I want to say an extra special thank you to those of you that came in person today. You are the hearty ones, the warm, like big coat ones. Nice job. If you're at home, just a little bit of judgment, not a lot of judgment, just a little bit. Just kidding. We're very glad that everyone is here participating. And the last thing I wanted to thank you for is the group that came to Wayzata High School with me last Thursday to pray around that facility and around that property. It was cold, but we were strong. We did some walking, and I'm really grateful for that. We're going to be continuing this prayer and presence time of prayer every Thursday morning. This Thursday, we're going to be at Kingdom Coffee, which is in Maple Grove. They are a bit of a place of peace, if you know that term at all, a place of peace where the Holy Spirit is present in the midst of all of the retail and all the things that are happening up in that area, and they're going through a renovation in the next few weeks. So we're going to go there, we're going to pray for them and their ministry, and just have a nice time praying together as a community. You are all invited to join us, okay? We're going to be in Psalm 139 today, so let me pray for us, and then we will read that together. God, it is good to be in your presence, and it is good to be here together. We take a moment now to bring everything that we have on our hearts and minds this week directly to the foot of the cross, and we trust in the power of Jesus, Lord, that you are ready to help us carry all of these things. We know, Lord, that you are leading and guiding and pursuing us, and that you are strong and mighty as you always have been. And so, Lord, we declare our love and our faith in you today, and we ask for your Spirit to be here and do the speaking. Lord, that your word would do the work in our hearts and in our community. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is Psalm 139. You can stay standing with me as we read through this together. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me. O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. You may be seated. It's been a fascinating journey for me to watch the Lord working even here in this first month of our renewed journey together. As it was many months ago that I felt him leading us towards this idea of going through the Psalms as a first series together here in 2026 to focus on the inner workings of our soul and to use the Psalms as the path to do that, because the Psalms are the words that I feel most connected to the heart of God and allow me to do that. And what has been most surprising is that as I was developing the series and praying through that, the specific psalms that he sort of led me towards assigning didn't honestly seem to have a particular rhyme or reason. There didn't seem in the moment to be a really obvious reason why this was going to be the path, but it was very clear this was the path we were going to take. And then I find myself looking at all the things that are happening around us, and all the things that are going on in the news, in the media, on our hearts, on our minds, and it's become very clear. Very clear why we're going through the Psalms the way that we are and why we're talking about the specific Psalms that we're talking about. And so I thank God for that. Psalm 139 here is probably one that most of you are familiar with. I found myself getting ready for the series. I read through all the Psalms and then I listened through all the Psalms and I was shocked over and over and over again. I was shocked at how many of the words were already living like rent-free in my head and in my heart. Like there's so many passages, so many verses, so many phrases from the Psalms that we've heard throughout the course of our lives. We hear them in our worship music. We see them at Hobby Lobby and all these different places, right? It all exists, so much of it exists in there. And Psalm 139 is certainly no exception to that. One commentator I read says that Psalm 139 is one of the summits of Old Testament poetry. One of the summits, one of the great passages. And I think that's true. I think there's a lot to dig into in terms of understanding why Psalm 139 is powerful. But from a literary standpoint, I'm going to go relatively quickly here, okay? I want to break this down. We had a tech issue, okay, so there's no iPad today. So we're going to go analog with this, all right? So if you've got a Bible in front of you, you might be able to see some of these things that I'm going to point out, okay? Psalm 139 is very cool. It's 24 verses split into four very specific sections. So there's four sections, six verses each. So even though it was written in Hebrew and we're now in English, the structure of it, the structure of the language and the way that it's placed in our Bibles is still really beautiful. It's really intentional, you might say. And so you can look into Psalm 139 and you see these four distinct sections, which on the face of it seem unrelated, seem like they're kind of thrown together, kind of hodgepodge together. But as I prayed through it, as we looked through it, I want you to see that there is one overarching theme that I think stands out today. So the first six verses of Psalm 139, it says, "O Lord, you've examined my heart and know everything about me." If you want to take notes, you can see that the first six verses show us that God knows us. God knows us, knows everything about us. It says when we travel, when we're resting, everything we do, everything we say, he goes and blesses us. And that is too great a knowledge for us to truly understand, that he looks down at all of us and he knows us. We are known by God. And the next six verses, verses 7 through 12, show us that God surrounds us. It says, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up, if I go down, everywhere I go, your hand will guide and support me and strengthen me." That God surrounds us at all times. We are surrounded by God. The third section, verses 13 through 18, talk about how we were made by God. We were created by our Heavenly Father. "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. You saw me before I was born." It's powerful language. And the fourth section, verses 19 through 24, really feel like they're out of left field. "Oh God, if you would only destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those that hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you?" And I was really confused. Honestly, I sat on this for a really long time trying to understand, what is this saying about who God is and about who we are? And then I started looking really carefully at the last two verses, verse 23 and 24. 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Verse 24, "Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Search me, know me, point out. And it became clear that God has and will judge us. That he is the judge. Okay, scary word. Give us a minute. So we have four sections where we learn that God knows us. We are known by him. God surrounds us. We are always surrounded by him. God made us. We have all been created by him. And that God judges us. God has judged the world. And by judged there, I just want to point out that what we're meaning is that no one else gets to judge us. That God in his love and in his power and in his overarching sovereignty over all the world, he gets to be the one that makes the judgment call about what's happening in our lives. Okay? So there's the structure. You tracking with me here? All right? Now I have a question for you. Critical thinking. Warm up your minds. I know it's cold. Take a sip of coffee. Let's go, people. You with me? I have a question for you. Who is the I of the passage? There's a whole, almost every verse in this psalm has the word I, my, or me. And I want you to answer. I want you to think of an answer, okay? Who is that I? There's probably a good answer, probably a better answer, and then I have a best answer for you, okay? Now, a good answer would be that I is David. Raise your hand if you had David as your answer. Okay, good answer. Good answer, guys. Nice job. David wrote the psalm. David is writing about himself. Good answer. A better answer might be to think about it as all God's people, right? All those that follow God, all those that love God, all those that are with God, all those people that might read this psalm with compassion or like really care about the words here. That's another good answer. The best answer, in my opinion, okay, this is critical thinking, so you can critically think through whether you agree with me or not, but the best answer, I believe, is that the I here is every human being in existence. That's my belief. That this particular poem speaks truth about every human being that has ever existed, currently exists, will ever exist. Every person. That God has examined all of our hearts. That he knows everything about all of us. That he knows everyone, surrounds everyone, made everyone, judges everyone. Okay, now think, I'm trying to lead your thoughts a little bit here, okay? Think about whether you agree with me on that or not, okay? Do coffee, we can debate it, all right? It's fine. But now, think about what the ramifications would be if that were true. For us here today as followers of Jesus. What would be the ramifications if we truly believed that every human being in existence is known, surrounded, made, and judged by God and God alone? The ramifications, in my opinion, the takeaway for the day, what I'm going to preach on a little bit here this morning, is that every human being in existence is endowed with dignity. That every human being who is made, surrounded, known, judged, is endowed by God with dignity. So that means whether you're a CEO or a beggar on the street, God gives you dignity. Whether you're Israeli or Palestinian, you have dignity. Whether you are Ukrainian or Russian, you have dignity. Whether you were born in the United States or born somewhere else, you have dignity. Whether the government has labeled you as legal or illegal, you have dignity. Whether you are a pro athlete, or you are what I believe the correct term these days is differently abled, you have dignity. The same amount of dignity, let's be clear. Whether that person you might be thinking of now is in blood or in law, they have dignity. Whether they're an employee or an employer, they have dignity. And yes, give me a minute, even Packers fans have dignity. Didn't know if I was gonna be able to get through that part, but. Let's remember for a moment who Jesus interacted with when he lived his life on this earth. In his 3 years of ministry, it wasn't just the people who looked like him and lived like him. He spent time in the temple with the religious leaders. He also touched and healed the lepers who were cast out from society. He also ate meals with tax collectors, who nobody really thought had much dignity in that day. He also invited the little children to come and be with him. There was a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, who everyone was ready to shame and condemn and stone, and instead he stooped down, drew something in the dirt, and then looked around at the crowd and said, "You who was without sin, cast the first stone." Jesus knelt down and washed the feet of his 12 disciples, including the one who was about to betray him. There's these four verses I wanted to share with you. First is from Genesis 1. It says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." There is no stipulation in that verse. No exceptions. Proverbs 22:2, "The rich and poor have this in common. The Lord made them both." Matthew 10:30-31, "And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." Galatians 3:28, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." All. It's a comprehensive term, that all. Tell you a story. Before I worked at Westgate Church, I worked at another church here in the Twin Cities. I was a campus pastor ministering out of a coffee shop in downtown Minneapolis. I know, how cool is that? We were in the Cedar Riverside neighborhood just off of the West Bank of the University of Minnesota. And so in this coffee shop setting, we had the whole gamut of people that would come through our coffee shop. It was a fascinating challenge for me personally and a fascinating study of humanity. One person in particular, as I look back at the 2 years that I did of that ministry, one person stands out to me possibly above all the rest that I met in that process. And this individual stands out partially because he was very clearly chronically homeless. You just tell, he would offer that up to you as you talk to him. He was a veteran who was chronically homeless, lived in the Twin Cities for many, many years. But that's not the main reason he stands out to me. Another thing that stands out about him is sort of the adventures that he took me on. He wanted help with a lot of different things and didn't have transportation. I, at one point, helped him carry laundry, traipsing through streets downtown to try to find a laundromat. Fascinating, just conversation, interesting personality. That stands out about him, but it's not the main thing that stands out about him. Another thing that stands out about him is that he tried to steal a boat, an abandoned ship on the Mississippi River one time. And that's like why he's in the news. That was like many years ago, and he says famous for that. Well, that's not the main thing that stands out about him. The main thing that stands out about him is the name he uses for himself. It's the way he introduced himself the first time I ever met him, and he refused to ever let me call him anything else. He would introduce himself as Zero, because he said that's the amount of value the world has ascribed to him. When Satan attacks people, he doesn't do it with outright, bold-faced lies. That's not how he operates. He knows that we would read through that far too quickly. He's a master manipulator. He's a deceiver. And so he would have you think there are exceptions to this statement. Every human being is endowed with dignity. He might deceive you into thinking that there are exceptions to that, whatever they may be for you. But I cannot find a biblical argument that says there is an exception to that statement. That every human being in existence is endowed with dignity by God. And I rebuke Satan if he is trying to convince you that there is an exception to that. Next week's message is called Help, O Lord. Another fascinating revelation that God pointed us to the psalm we're going to cover. And what we're going to do is we're going to break down the idea that there are enemies to God. There are people that are working against God, and that we need to figure out how we're going to navigate that, okay? So I'm not asking you to like everyone. I'm not asking you to agree with everyone. I'm not asking you to affirm everyone. I'm simply talking about human dignity, that every human being is endowed with dignity by God, which means we need to do some soul business around this, each one of us, because I carry bias and pride, ego and arrogance every day as I walk into the world. I have things that I need to do some reflection on, to think about. Am I treating, thinking about, speaking about every human being in the same terms that God would speak about them with? With the same dignity that God would ascribe to them? Am I treating them, thinking about them, as if they are a human being like myself, who is known by God, surrounded by God, made by God, and ultimately will only be judged by God, and therefore giving them dignity? Here's a few examples. If I didn't talk about this today, I would have people banging on my door asking me why I didn't talk about this today. Psalm 139 is the sort of the backbone verse or passage behind those who are fighting against abortion and fighting for life from the womb, and certainly would affirm that and believe that, and it seems pretty plain here, knit together in my mother's womb, right, that there's dignity inherent in that. And so if that's your thing, to fight for that, more power to you. Go do that, please. As long as you are also ascribing dignity to everyone involved, to the victims of assault, to the medical professionals who are trying to take care, to the women who have gone through the wretched process of making that choice and are sitting here today still carrying that with them. Every human being is worthy of dignity in that situation. That's why we as a church are such big fans of New Life Family Services here in the Twin Cities. That's what they do. They do what they do, and they ascribe dignity to everyone, and we love that about them. Probably the main example that's on everyone's mind here today is the immigration idea. Now, if you're like Law and Order, and your thought is, okay, there's good and right things that must be taken care of from a legal standpoint, that there someone can't just get away with crime, right? And so we need to enforce that. That's fine. There's some dignity in that. That's fine. So long as you are also ascribing the dignity endowed to every person in this community. Every person. And ascribing dignity to the decision makers, and ascribing dignity to the people that are doing their job out there on the streets. You don't have to agree with what they're doing. But we can stand for dignity for each and every person. Tomorrow is MLK Day. And, you know, we're a predominantly white community here at Westgate. There's no shame in that. That's reality. It's where we live. It's who we are. There's no shame in that. There's a ton of diversity in the stories, the backgrounds. I just look around at all your faces. So much difference in who we are as people come together in the name of Jesus. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But we also need to be aware of the fact that there is a history that we are a part of as a nation here, as a community, where people were robbed of their dignity because of the color of their skin. That it was arbitrarily taken from them, their dignity. They were not ascribed, endowed with the same dignity as other people simply because of their nation of origin or the color of their skin. That's a problem. And we need to continue fighting that battle. And I could go on. And this happens in the littlest of ways, doesn't it? It's thoughts that we allow to run through our minds unchecked. It's looks and glances that we give that communicate a lot more than words do when we're in public. It's comments that we make under our breath to our spouses or to our friends. It's the media that we choose to consume that just feeds and feeds and feeds our biases. My prayer for all of our soul business this week is that we would turn to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and we would lay them over ourselves, okay? You try to solve their problems tomorrow. This series is about us. Lay these verses over yourself. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is really hard soul business to do, but I believe with all my heart that we ought to be a church, a people of God that are known as people who give the dignity that every person out there deserves. Because that's the dignity that God has given them when he created them. And here's where it gets hard for some of us on some level. We all, I think, struggle in this area. So if you're feeling convicted by the Spirit in these words, just know we are. This is shared boat here. We are all in this journey together, okay? Where it gets hard, though, is that for some of us, it is particularly difficult to treat yourself as though you're endowed with dignity. And I would like to talk to you for a minute. I would like to notice that you may be a great champion for other people out there, but when you look in the mirror, you somehow think it doesn't apply to you. That it's okay to be so mean to yourself, so self-critical and demanding and harsh, and place these unrealistic expectations on yourself. And you forget that you are known by God at the most intimate parts of who you are, that you are surrounded by God everywhere you go, that he's helping you, that you were made by God. You are his child, intricately woven, every little bit of who you are. And that only God has the right to judge you. Only God. has the right to judge you. I was in a, it's a weird story, I realize, but I was in a changing room this weekend. Just bear with me. And like, it was like a, I'm not gonna go into the details. I overheard these women in other parts of the changing room talking to each other about their outfits that they were trying on. And one of them just like shouts out to her friend, "Ugh, I look so gross." Actually, that's not what she said. She said, "Ugh, I am so gross." Come on. That's not speaking to yourself the way God thinks of you. Speaking to yourself the way God would have you think about yourself. You are known, surrounded, made, and only he can judge you. There's a lyric by the band Need to Breathe, my favorite Christian band, by the way, my favorite band actually ever. Fun fact, it says, "I want to hold you close." This is like words from God. "I want to hold you close, but never hold you back. Just like the banks do the river." Whoa. This is a line I really like. "And if you ever feel like you are not enough, I'm going to break all your mirrors." Do me a favor. Be kind to yourself. Speak to yourself the way you would speak to a friend. Look at yourself the way your heavenly Father, who knows, surrounds, and created you, would speak to you, with the dignity that Christ has endowed to you. Our soul business this week seems very clear to me. Very clear. And if you have to turn off the TV to do this, please do that. If you have to take another fast from your phone in order to do this, please do that. If you have to just choose quiet in your conversations this week in order to do that, please do that. Our soul business is to reflect on the inherent dignity that God has given each one of us and the inherent dignity that God has given each one of them. Let's pray. God, I believe from the moment you clarified this message to me, I believe this to be true. At the core of your word, at the core of your heart, is a love and a grace, a compassion towards every person in this world. There is so many battles that need to be fought, Lord, and we'll cover that. We'll get there. But right now, Lord, the first battle happens in our hearts and in our minds. And so, Lord, I pray that we would put on the glasses of Jesus Christ, the lenses that he's given us, and that we would see the people out there, and that we would see ourselves the way you see us all, Lord Jesus. Amen.